Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Psalm 5. Follow along in your copy of God's Word up here on the screen. I'm going to read the whole thing and then we're going to dive in. Psalm 5, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Amen. Four pieces of truth. If you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, you can. Four pieces of truth this morning from this psalm. The first is this. God does not delight in wickedness. No surprise there, I hope. God does not delight in wickedness. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. Read it again. This is David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking of who God is and things of God. Verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Those four verses alone communicate very clearly, right? That God does not delight in wickedness. David, in describing this, he makes it abundantly clear. The Holy Spirit makes it abundantly clear through David that the Lord hates all evildoers, but the evil may not dwell with you. The evil may not be in God's presence at all. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. In other words, those who are sinful and boastful in their own work, who are prideful and evil, wicked, cannot even stand in the Lord's within the Lord's sight line. These are strong words. Hate, abhor, destroys. The Lord does not delight in wickedness. The wicked cannot even approach his presence, come within his sight. That is a desperate situation for the wicked. Our God is the giver of life. Those who are separated from Him do not have life. Do you see that? That is dire circumstances. You can think of it like this. Like most children and some grown men that don't like particular foods, right? Those green things, right? The vegetables. I say those. It doesn't include me. Sometimes. Those individuals, they walk into the kitchen to a good home-cooked meal, right, ladies? And the men hide it better than the children. The children, you can see it all over their faces. You can hear it in their words. They're disgusted at the smell of the vegetables, right? They can't stand to be in the house when those things are being cooked. They're disgusted. They hate it. They let you know it, right? What is that smell? The men are smarter than that, if they're still living, right? And they dread the dinner table that day or that evening, right? That is a small glimpse, and it's humorous, but I want us to translate that to the way the Lord treats wickedness. It's not a thing to be played with. It's not something He grows into. He does not change. He abhors the wicked. He does not delight in wickedness. Church, that is a truth, an unchanging truth for the ages, including our day to day, including our own hearts. We must hear it. It resounds through Scripture. God does not delight in wickedness. Which brings us to truth piece two. God's wrath is deserved because of abundant wickedness. Look at verses 8 through 10. We see David. He's pleading to God. He says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." Then he switches and he begins to talk about the wicked. He says, "For their mouth, there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." Now let's just pause before we read verse 10. Think about the imagery. These are familiar verses to some of us because they appear here in the Psalms, then they appear again in Romans 3, where we're going in a moment. And so we don't, sometimes with familiar Scripture, we just skip over it and we don't let the depth of it sink in. Their throat is an open grave. You want to talk about somebody with some halitosis? Like, that is awful. Awful. The words that come out of their mouth remind the Lord of death. Verse 9, their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Verse 10, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of their abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. God doesn't delight in wickedness. And God's wrath is deserved because of abundant wickedness. We hear the echoes of that in these three verses. We back up to verse 6 and we hear the truth that God destroys those who speak lies. He abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. He pours out His wrath. We could go to Scripture after Scripture that God pours out His wrath onto wickedness, onto sin. This is a good, happy feeling sermon so far, isn't it? God's wrath is deserved because of abundant wickedness. Again, a truth we can't change. Just because we don't feel like it doesn't mean it's not true. Just because we don't necessarily want it to be true in all cases doesn't mean it's not true. It's true. We see it in Genesis 6 from the very beginning, even before Genesis 6. But Genesis 6 is a great example of this. The earth is filled with wickedness. There is one man, Noah and his family, who's not sinless, but he's blameless before the Lord, continuing to offer sacrifices before the Lord. And the Lord literally wipes out the rest of humanity because of their wickedness. And the wrath of God in that case was deserved because of abundant wickedness, just as it is today. And here's the thing about our hearts. We want that to be true. Let me explain this for a second. We yearn for God to punish sin. We yearn for God to be just and for justice to be done and righteous to reign in our world. We yearn for sin to be punished and for one day to be wiped off the face of this planet. I want you to think about it for a second. We watch the news, right? You can think of the international news and hear the incidents of different kinds of tragedies and men doing evil things, and we yearn for the Lord to punish those acts. We think of national headlines, and we think of everything from the tragedies of different kinds of violence in our own nation to the kind of corruption that we see from time to time in our own government, and we yearn for the Lord to take control of those things, right? To punish and bring about justice and righteousness. Even locally, we've seen some events over the last month in the county surrounding ours that we yearn to see justice and righteousness and sin to be punished. Some of you have stories and testimonies of things that have been done to you, and you yearn for God to take care of sin. And not just your own sin, but sin of individuals that has deeply wounded you. We have this yearning in our hearts, don't we? Whether you're here today and you're following Jesus, you're a Christian or not, we have this yearning for sin and wickedness to be done away with. The problem with us is we just don't want to be lumped into that category of being abundantly wicked. And our problem is the Bible lumps us into that category. Turn with me to Romans 3. Romans, if you haven't read through Romans, I want to encourage you to spend time chewing on Romans, reading through it. Romans 1, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul makes the case that all the nations are guilty before God because of their knowledge of His work in creation. They're guilty. And then in Romans 2, he makes the case that even, in the beginning of Romans 3, even the Jews that know of God's law are guilty because they know God's law and they have not kept all of God's law. And then in Romans 3, he draws a conclusion. Romans 3, verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, that is everybody everywhere, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." This is Romans 3, verse 11 now. "No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now see if this next verse sounds familiar. Verse 13, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive." Sound familiar? Psalm 5. Then he continues, "The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths of ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Let me just go back up to verse 10 in case we missed it. "None is righteous, no, not one." The Holy Spirit, through Paul, lumped us all into the same category, abundantly wicked here. We yearn for sin and wickedness to be punished. We just don't want to be in that category of being sinful and wicked, do we? And I want you to think through this with me. I did some research this week, deep sermon prep research. I'll get to it in a second. We think the same way about sin that we do about food in some cases. See, with sin, we're okay with our own sin. We just aren't okay with sin that other people commit that we don't. And see, we like our own food. And we're grossed out by some food that other people that aren't like us eat. And vice versa, they're grossed out by some food we eat. Last November, I had the privilege of going to Malaysia with a group. And in Malaysia, there's a fruit called durian. And it looks like a weapon from the Dark Ages. They have to put nets under the trees because they're about the size of coconuts, but they have spikes all over them, large, like 1-inch, 2-inch long spikes. So if you get hit in the head by one, it's dangerous. But they sell them on the street corners, vendors, like fruit stands and stuff, and they'll cut them open. And to eat them, you put plastic gloves on. And you take the center out, and it's like this little gooey pouch, and you eat it. It's not very good to me. But the local people love it. They love it. And I'm going, if you have to put a glove on so your hand doesn't smell like it when you hold it, you probably shouldn't eat it. But then I got to thinking, and we eat hot dogs. And that's where my deep, scholarly, pastorally research came in this week. And I'm not going to go into it because we're probably all going to eat a hot dog in the next month or so because summer's not over yet. But let's just suffice it to say, hot dogs, if we were to go into everything that's in them and how they're made, it's not that appetizing. But they're good with mustard and ketchup, right? And they would probably say, if you don't know everything that you're putting in your mouth, you probably shouldn't eat it, right? You see, we don't like what they eat, and they don't like what we eat. They may like hot dogs. I'm sure some people don't. And we're the same way with sin. You see, we'll tolerate our sin and the sin of the people that sin like us. We'll tolerate our gossip. We'll tolerate our impatience. We'll tolerate our fear and our worry. We'll tolerate even our lust in the ways that it comes out, privately and publicly. We'll tolerate our bigotry. We'll tolerate our anger and our fits of rage. And we'll tolerate all of that of the people that sin like us. But the people that don't sin like us, we're like, they're wicked, right? And the problem is, according to Scripture, is God does not tolerate any of it. Because God does not delight in wickedness. And according to Scripture, we are lumped into that group. So let me just pause here for a second as we walk through this psalm this morning. You may be here and you may not know Jesus. You haven't placed faith in Him. Let me just say to you, this is why you need Jesus. Because you were born into wickedness. You are wicked. You have sinful tendencies. It may come out differently than others, but you do. And simply because of that, you and I deserve the wrath of God. Church, if you're here and you are a Christian, this is what fuels our praise of God. Because when we are reminded of who we are apart from Christ, we are reminded that we are utterly undeserving of His grace. And if there is any righteousness, good in our lives, it is because of Him. So at the same time that this truth fuels the repentance of the unbeliever, it should fuel the praise of the believer. And none of this is that of good news, right? It's not good news. In fact, it's bad news, but that is what brings about the good news. We need the good news of Jesus. We are all lumped into this category of being wicked and sinful, under the wrath of God, deserving the wrath of God. And there's no way we can fix it. Do you see that need? Are you with me so far, church? This brings us to truth piece 3. God forgives because of His abundant love. This is where the good news begins. So if you're here and you're going, wow, this isn't a great sermon, just keep listening. God forgives because of His abundant love. Look at verses 7 and 8. Back up to verse 6. I want to read that one more time. Speaking to the Lord, David says, "You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Verse 7. "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." Notice, on the heels of verses 4 through 6, where David is speaking about what the Lord does to wickedness and those who are wicked, he gets to verse 7 and he says, "But I." If we were to pause right there and guess what David says next, we might say, David might say, "But I am not wicked. I do not lie. I am not deceitful. The Lord does not abhor me." But that is not what David says. David says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." You see, if those of you who were with us a few weeks ago, when we looked at Psalm 51, David is very aware from day one, he was filled with sin. He was not saying, "But I, because of what I've done, will be in your presence, O Lord." He's saying, "But I, because of your abundance, I have abundance of wickedness, but God, you have abundance of love for me, and it is steadfast, unchanging, and because of that, I will be able to enter into your presence." What made David different? It wasn't his merit. It was God's grace. It was God's love. Even in continuing to follow God, David appealed to God's ability to help him walk in the Lord's ways. David didn't say, "Because of your love, I will enter into your presence, and then by my own strength, I will follow your ways." No. David says, read it one more time, verses 7 and 8, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." So even in looking to the future, David looks at his dependency on God to live a righteous life. Christian, how many times do we try to do that in our own strength? We've placed faith in Jesus for salvation of our soul. We've admitted that we are sinful and we cannot do anything to undo that sin. And then we say, "Okay, God, we got it from here." And that is not how He's called us to live. We are completely dependent on His Spirit working in us, working the truth of His Word into our hearts and displaying that into our lives. His righteousness. "Make your way straight before me," David prays. This is why in Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me, hold your place in Psalm 5. Ephesians chapter 2, speaking to the church in Ephesus, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul says this about salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, a familiar passage. He says, For grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is echoes of this truth that we find in Psalm 5. David says, but I, because of your steadfast love, abundant steadfast love, will enter your holy temple. Paul is saying here, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. A gift resulting from His abundant love for us. Verse 9, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Christian. And non-Christian, if you're here. The gospel begins with this problem, that we are all in sin, in desperate need of someone to save us, because we can't save ourselves. We are deserving of the wrath of a holy and just and righteous God. And the gospel continues this way. But God, in His love, sent His Son to live a perfectly righteous life for us. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His abundant love for us. In the midst of that life, He was arrested, falsely accused, and died a horrible death on a cross. In our place. The death that we deserve. He took the full wrath of God upon Himself. And we know we can trust Him because 3 days after that death, He rose up out of the grave. And here's the beauty of the gospel. He did all of that because of His love for us. John 3:16, most of you know it. For God so what? Loved, right? Because of His abundant love, those who place faith in His Son will enter into His courts. Those who place faith in His Son will have an exchange take place. Jesus takes their sin upon Himself and gives them His righteousness so that they can stand before the Lord in His presence for eternity. He takes their death upon the cross that they deserve and He gives them their life. Paul says, it is not I who live, but Christ in me. God loved the world so much that He sent His Son to put on flesh and live a perfect life so that He could give us His righteousness, so that He could die the death we deserved. Church, that is a reason to sing. God forgives because of His abundant love. And those who are forgiven have joy. Look at David's words here. Those who are forgiven have joy. Go back to verses 1 through 3. David begins with worship and a prayer. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning, hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare sacrifice for you and watch. David, because of God's abundant love for him, had 24/7 access to God Almighty. And those of us who are in Christ, because not of anything we've done, but because of our faith in Him, have 24/7 access to God as our Father. You can approach Him the same way in the midst of your groaning, in the midst of joy-filled days, the same way that David approached God in this psalm. Hear my plea, O God. To you do we pray. Verse 7, look at it. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. He's speaking of entering into the presence of God. God's Spirit dwells in us and with us. Do you know that if you are in Christ, you have 24/7 access to the presence of God? Not just to His ear, but to His presence. Just sometimes we don't need people to listen to us. We don't need people to speak to us. We just need people to be with us. And we have the Lord with us if we're in Christ. Verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Those who are forgiven, who have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, have 24/7 guidance from the Lord. We can pray this prayer and seek Him in His Word, and He will guide our steps. Reason to have joy. Verses 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Later on in verse 11, spread your protection over them. Into verse 12, you cover them with favor and with a shield. Those who are in Christ have eternal protection of the Lord. Not just anybody, but of the Lord. 24/7. Another reason to rejoice, right? Go back to verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. Christian, do you know that on your best days, the love of God does not increase for you? It's already abundant. And on your worst days, the days where like you start off and you act the whole day as if you just woke up without coffee, on your worst days, the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ does not change for you. It is abundant. And you have that 24/7. Church, we have reason to have joy in these things. Read verses 11 and 12 with me. Follow along. But let all who take refuge in you do what? Rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that they, those who love your name, may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them, you cover him with favor as with a shield. There are many, many things that result in the life of the Christian as a result of placing faith in Jesus. Many things. But one of the sure things that should result in the life of the Christian is this: joy. There should be something in us that wants to sing of His grace, about His grace, about His glory, about what He did for us, about His poured out blood, about His glorious resurrection, about all of those things. There should be something deep within us that wants to sing, whether we have the voice to or not, that wants to exult and rejoice in the Lord because of what Christ has done for us, not for anything we've done, but because of His abundant, steadfast love for us that we find forgiveness in. Church, Christian, if you place faith in Jesus, you and I have reason to sing today. We have reason to exalt Him. He is, as we sang earlier, worthy of all of our worship. At the same time that He is our Creator, He is our Savior and our Father. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to invite you today to come forward, not to make anything public, but to come forward to seek counsel. If you don't know if you are in Christ, you're unsure if you're a Christian, I want to invite you to come forward so that we can sit down with you after the service is over, walk you through the Word, show you what it means to trust Christ with your life and have joy in Him for eternity. And you can come forward as we sing. You can wait till the service and come find me or Pastor Robbie when the service is over. But we want to walk with you in the Word to show you what it means to trust Jesus today with your life. Today, you can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and you can give Him your sin, and He will take it, and you will be forgiven, and the forgiven have joy. Let's pray. Father, God, it is because of your abundant, steadfast love that abundantly wicked people can stand before you as your children. And God, we thank you for the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of your Son that makes that possible. God, we thank you that you simply call us to repentance and faith in your Son to receive the gift of life. We thank you that He has done all the work. And Lord, we pray that as we reflect on Psalm 5 this morning and later today and this week, you would lead us with your Spirit to rejoice in the joy and the love you have for us. And Lord, we pray for those who are not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus because they've yet to place faith in Him. God, we pray that you would convict them of their sin and your righteousness, and you would do a mighty work in their lives. And Jesus, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, and we would get to rejoice with them in their new life in Christ. We pray these things in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.